Turn your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. You'll mark that also. You will find Malachi chapter 3, of course, the last book of the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 6. For many years, while I was growing up, our family was not in church. And when I got to the teen years, I guess my behavior is so bad, my mother said, we need some help. So she started looking for a church. And when she was looking for a church, she had one premise. She wanted something that was real. That was her premise. She said, I don't want to play church. I want something real, where the Spirit of God is at. And she found such a place. And that's when God began working in our lives. You know, we're just people. We're everyday people like anyone else. But when God works in your life, it becomes real. And that's our desire, and that's kind of the message this morning, that God be real in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." If you'll underline that, underscore that, or write that out. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. If you'll go back now to Malachi chapter 3. So keep that thought in your mind, doing the will of God from the heart. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Just to state, this time when Malachi was writing, one of the last of the prophets, people were building beautiful homes. They had gone back after the captivity into the land of Israel. Things were going well. They were becoming maybe not wealthy, but more well-to-do. But they had forgotten the Lord. And they were not living for God. So they had this judgment of going into captivity. Now God brings them back, and it's like they didn't learn their lesson. So the prophet Malachi is challenging them about some of their failures. And so we take it up in verse 13. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, why have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not." So the conclusion of this passage is to make discernment who's really serving God and who's not. You know, there's one thing that separates a true disciple and a person who's really living for God because they want to live for God, and that's their heart. They have a heart's desire to serve the Lord. It's in them. They don't have to be coerced. No one has to threaten them. Sometimes parents will tell their children, "You come to church with me." You know, and you threaten them, and that's why they're there, because you tell them to come. But then when a person reaches that point, it's their conviction. Something in their heart that says, "I'm going because I want to be there. I need to be there. I need God's help." So there is something in a person's heart that distinguishes who they really are, what kind of commitment they have. Now, if you were to go to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it has a very thorough explanation of all the different uses of the word heart. So there are you might lose heart, talking more of emotion, or might talk about the heart of the ocean. But what it's talking about here is the inner man, the spiritual being, so that there is some Christian fiber within him, something that's not outward, it's not a facade, something that he deeply believes. So doing the will of God from the heart, it is the seat of the inner man. Now, the first thing we see in Malachi is people gave excuses why they couldn't serve the Lord or why they chose not to serve the Lord. First of all, they were complaining. You know, one of the prevalent parts of the wilderness wanderings was those that murmured. So here they are. They're in captivity. They're brought out of captivity from Egypt, cross over the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land. But they're complaining the whole way. There was the mixed multitude, those that had intermarried with the Egyptians, and they constantly complaining. So there are those that, we didn't like this. You brought us out here to die? Why did you bring us out here to die? We were better off back in Egypt. There we had leeks, onion, and garlic. I'm not particularly sure that would be a great attraction for me, but for them, that was a big deal. They had all these spices and all the food. You know, wow, that would have been great to be back there. We're missing all of that. Did they forget they were in captivity? Did they forget they were being persecuted by the Egyptians? I mean, they were even causing them to do more work with less money or less ability. And so they forgot all of that, and they're out here, and they begin complaining about all the problems that they're facing. You know, that there's something about it. When a person gets saved, that you begin to appreciate every little thing you have. You know, you realize, where would I be but by the grace of God? You know, some people say, well, you know, if I didn't enter the ministry, I'd probably be a multimillionaire. You know what? You might be dead. You might not even be alive today. You'd be out of the will of God. We have to realize that, but by the grace of God, we are what we are. And so we have to be thankful for all that. But they had all these reasons why they couldn't serve the Lord. You look at the passage again. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. And he said, you've used these stout words against me. And you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And he said, it is vain to serve God. There's no reason to serve God. It's vain to do so. Now, Philippians 2 says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Look, I realize our country is not what it was 40 or 50 years ago. And you can complain about it, or you can be thankful that we still live in the greatest country in the world. I mean, it's just your attitude. And if it becomes much worse than what it is, just be thankful you're saved and that you know you're going to heaven. Just be thankful for what God has given you. We should be serving the Lord happily, joyfully. It's a blessing to go to the church. You know, there's a book written, I can't wait to get to Sunday school. You know, that's a great attitude. I just can't wait. I want to be there. I can only remember one time in 41 years of ministry that people were rushing to get into Sunday school. And the deacons, it was one of the trustees, was out in the front, came reporting me. He said, preacher, I've never seen it before. People are grabbing their kids and rushing into the church auditorium to get to Sunday school. And I thought, would God be that every day? Wouldn't it be great every Sunday? People can't wait to get to Sunday school. It's something that has to be in their heart. So they were complaining. That was one of the problems, the excuses they had. Same thing, they were self-centered. They were thinking only of themselves. They said, what profit is it? What do I get out of it? If I go to Sunday school and I go to church, I mean, I could be out shopping. You know, I could be out skiing. I'm not sure how much snow is on the mountain right now, but soon I could be out at the beach. I could be doing all these things. What good is it for me to go to church? What good is it for me to follow the Lord? That was kind of the attitude they had. What profit do I get out of it? How much money do I make? I could be working an extra job, making more money. What profit is there in going to church? Well, there's a lot of profit in being faithful to God. And there's great loss in not following God. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Think about that. We have been given the greatest thing in the world. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We have the greatest life here because God is working in our lives. Romans 8 says we know all things work together for good. Even when something bad happens, God uses that for our profit. And all the blessings that come our way, think about that. We are a blessed people. We should be thankful for all those things. But when we're self-centered, we start thinking about, I don't know, am I going to get anything out of this? Am I going to make money? Am I going to get rich doing this? I mean, I don't understand how this is doing me any good. We can become self-centered. We don't want to neglect the great salvation we have. Enjoy, it's a blessing, and be able to live for God, serve God. But you see, they didn't have a heart. There was something in the inner man that wasn't right. You know, you don't have to coerce people to serve God. It's something that's in their heart. And it wasn't in their heart. Thirdly, they lost their motivation for holy living. In verse 15, it says, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So we see the attitude that they have. They had lost the importance of a holy life. It's like it didn't matter. Let me tell you, I'm sure you understand this and you observe this. We live in a day where people are not sensitive to holiness. It's like everything is generic. It's a very humanistic approach to life. We can do something very, very wrong, and it's like we're numb to it. You know, wherever you go, and people can lack a conscience about right and wrong, about sin. And it's like it's no big deal. Just sweep it under the rug. There's no problem with that. You know, what's the big deal about it? They lost their motivation for holy living. Maybe this never occurred to you, but God wants us to be holy because He's holy. He wants us to live a holy life. You know, the most important thing you can do is to live a holy life. For all the things that you might say a Christian ought to be doing, that's number one, your relationship with God. Pleasing Him. Living in a way that would be honorable unto the Lord. Is that what you're doing? That's what we should be doing. There was an elderly Christian lady. She was shut in. She had two daughters. They both came to help clean, do different things. And that's a thing, by the way, that not only Christian people should do, but every daughter ought to help a mother that's shut in. So these daughters came and they would work, they'd clean, help her out. One of them was kind of grumpy and just matter-of-factly went through the chores. But the other one saw it as a privilege. So what a blessing that I can help my mother and I can be a blessing to her. See, there was a different heart about it, a different attitude. That's what we should have in serving the Lord, an attitude, a heart that says, I want to serve the Lord. It's an opportunity. You know, we talk about the missions conference. You say, oh, I got to give to missions. Or do you say, wow, I just pray God will help me to do more. What a blessing to be a part of sending missionaries out across the world. Fourth thing we see about them is they focused on the prosperity of the wicked. They looked at what others had, and they lost their eternal perspective. You know, there's all kinds of programs today. There's magazines and articles you can read about how much money people have, the rich and famous, all the wealth that people have. You know, you can start looking at that and think, boy, who am I? Well, you know, remember Brother Elsie used to say, what am I, chopped liver? You know, why hasn't God blessed me? Look at all the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, they're not living for God. And look at all that they have. And that was the attitude they had. They looked at other people who were unrighteous. And they thought, that's what I want. They aspired to that. If they lived today, they would be aspiring for the Hollywood celebrity lifestyle. Oh, if we just had all this money. That's what they would aspire to. By the way, you know, that's what generates the lottery. People think, oh, I want to have that kind of lifestyle. That's why people gamble. I want that lifestyle. So they focused on the prosperity of the wicked. Said in verse 18, those who serve God are called righteous, whereas others are called wicked. So you have to discern between, do you want to be righteous or do you want to be called wicked? You have to make a choice in your life. And if it's in your heart, you say, I don't care whether I'm prosperous or not prosperous. What I care about is holiness. I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. I've given this illustration a couple of times, but it's worth repeating. There was an elderly couple that had served in Africa several years ago as missionaries. In those days, there was no aircraft. They would go across the ocean in boats. So they had basically given their all. Their health was ruined, and they were going to board the ship to come back from Africa. On that same ship was Theodore Teddy Roosevelt, who was a great outdoorsman. He was coming back from a hunting trip. And there was such great fanfares. He entered the boat and all the talk, and people wanted to meet him, get an autograph, and they just went on and on about how great the president was and what a wonderful thing it was. And this little missionary couple, unnoticed, got on that same ship. And all the way there, they put up with all that. They came to the port of New York. And when they pulled in, they got off the boat. Quietly, no one knew. For the president, the bands played and they made all the oration of what a great president we have and look at what he's done. And this couple who had given their lives to God saw no recognition, no one met them. They did their best to find an inexpensive rent on the east side of Manhattan. The man was kind of upset about it. He said to his wife, you know, I'm bitter. Here we gave our lives, we've done all this work, and we've served the Lord, and what do we have to show for it? No recognition whatsoever. And his wife said, well, you know, why don't you tell God that? He said, I think I will. He went back in his bedroom, maybe for an hour or two. Suddenly he came back. He had a smile on his face. And a happy countenance. She said, what happened to you? He said, I did what you said. Well, what did you do? Well, I told the Lord, you know, we've done all this work. And, you know, here the president comes home and, you know, gets all this fanfare and all this recognition. And here we've done all this work and no recognition whatsoever. And he said, and it felt like the Lord put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, son, you're not home yet. You know, when we get home, we'll find out in glory who receives the rewards and who doesn't. You go through the Bible, you read about all the kings. There was not one good one in all of Israel. There were some good ones in Judah. But remember, it would be like presidents today. You go down the list and sometimes you say, well, they were really a Christian. They were really a believer. Just about in every case, even if they were, it was by the skin of their teeth. You know, they to find someone who's really an out-and-out Christian is pretty hard to find. Not to say that there weren't many people during that time that you wouldn't know anything about. So if you look at all those in prominence, you know, they may have their reward here. But what really matters is who has the reward over there. So it's important for us to serve God because we want to serve God, because we love the Lord, and we make decisions, and we have convictions. And we separate from the world. We separate to God. We do those things because it's in our heart to do those. And it begins with salvation. You know, if you go, turn with me to Romans 10:9. Often we go through verses 12 and 13, but sometimes we miss verses 10 and 11. Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. You see, it's a heart decision. It's not a head decision. The word heart there is not referring to the an intellectual knowledge. It's referring to a belief of the inner man. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, it's not just the head, it's the heart man believeth unto righteousness. and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So the change that occurs when somebody genuinely gets saved, it's a heart decision. I want to be saved. It's not because somebody tricked you into it. It's not because your parents or family or friends did it. You do it because you need to be saved. You want to know the Lord. You want to be sure you're going to heaven. It is a personal heart decision. That begins a process then of Him working in your life. But if it's not there, you're not really saved. There's no heart to serve God. Oh, you might conform outwardly. You might attend church. You might go to a Christian school or even be homeschooled. You may read the Bible or someone read it to you. But if it's not in your heart, you've missed it all. It's not there. It's not real. So it has to be in the heart. Now look what happened to certain people. Once it was in their heart, Job trusted God no matter what the consequences were. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'll maintain mine own ways before him. All the trials Job experienced, he was faithful to God because it was in his heart to do so. It was in his heart before the trials came and during and after, because it was in his heart. For Joseph, here he had these dreams and visions, and God had a purpose in his life. All these bad things happened to Joseph. Sold into slavery, put into prison, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, and forgotten by the butler. All these things that he did, you'd think, he should be a bitter man. When you get to the end of Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Amen. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. There was a basketball coach just recently, his wife was killed in an automobile accident. Somebody sent me a copy of Monty Williams. Send me a copy of his testimony during the funeral. Here's a man just lost his wife, hit by a driver, made a mistake. Here's what he said. He said, remember, there's more than just our family grieving. There's a family who was involved in the accident, even the cause of it occurring. They're grieving also. They lost someone. You know, that would be hard for most people to say. You know, there has to be something real in a person's life to have an attitude like that. You've been wronged, and yet you still do right. Something happened to you as a result of someone else's ignorance or perhaps hatred, and yet you still do right. Why? It's in your heart. Something that's real in your life. You know, how will you react in a time of trial? How will you react when you have been wronged? Sometimes we're not sure, but when you go through it and you see that you've done the right thing, then you know. Think about Moses. Here he is leaving the pleasures of Egypt to be identified with the people of God. I'll read it for you. Hebrews 11 gives us this man of faith. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He esteemed God above the pleasures of the Egyptians. He said, I'd rather suffer affliction. That would be greater glory than all the pleasures of Egypt. How could somebody do that? It says, in his heart. That's who he was. It was real. No one put him up to that. No one said, Moses, let me tell you, here's what you need to do. He wasn't sitting in a church service and a preacher with a long finger pointed at him and said, you better do this. It was in his heart. God had done a work in his heart, and he did it because it was right. Think about the Apostle Paul. All the afflictions he endured, and then a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed, God, if it be possible, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. See, this was an attack of Satan. It goes on to say, and he said, then I will rather glory in my afflictions. God has a purpose in it. Why? It was in his heart to do the right thing. Churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8, talks about how poor they were. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They were generous in participating in an offering and giving themselves. They were in affliction and they were poor. They looked around, they said, we don't have anything. We're poor. And yet they found a way to give. Why? It was in their heart. It was in their heart to do it. They wanted to do it. And so they gave. Even the apostles, they persevered through persecution. In Acts 5 and verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus. So here are the apostles. They're preaching the word of God. They're beaten because they preach the Bible. Here's the next verse. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And verse 42. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were just beaten for preaching the gospel and they were released. Don't do this again. And they go back and they do it again. Because that's what they were supposed to do, is preach the gospel. They had higher orders from on high. God gave them that directive. See, here's the point. There are blessings that come along with those that's in their heart to serve the Lord. There is good. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 28. Okay, Mark 10:28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. He's saying to Jesus, we left everything behind. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters, mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When he said you shall receive 100-fold, if you take an ear of corn, I don't know the exact number. I guess I should know. I'm a farmer, but 300 and something kernels on every ear of corn. If you take just one kernel of corn, you can get 2, 3, even sometimes 4 ears from one kernel of corn. He's not talking about doubling. He's not talking about, you know, if you put one kernel of corn in, you're going to get 2 back. It's not saying that. You're going to get 100 back. When you sow and you do the right thing, you get far more back as a result. How so? How does that happen? First of all, God will take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He takes care of the sparrow and he counts the heads of the hairs on our head. He knows how many there are. They're numbered. Really numbered for me. But he knows all those things, and he can clothe the lily of the field, and certainly he can feed you. He can take care of you. When you look at not just the fact that he takes care of you, but the blessings that come along with it. When we're faithful to him and it's in our heart to serve him, there's the reward of seeing others influenced. You never really know how much influence you have till somebody dies. I heard the last part of the funeral service for Brother B.P. Boyle, Joel's dad. I wish I'd heard all of it, but I wasn't able to hear all of it. But and from what Joel has told me, all the people, of how much impact one man had in their lives. I mean, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know, you might think you don't have any influence. You do have influence. Anybody that's committed to God, that's in your heart to serve the Lord, you have no idea how many people that will impact. I was at a funeral of Dr. Lee Robertson. There had to be 3,000 or 4,000 people there at least. Now think about it. People had to leave their work. Dr. Blazer and I flew from here to get to the funeral. A lot of people did the same thing. People spent thousands of dollars, you put it all together, to get there to the funeral on a moment's notice. That's not to say everybody was there that could have been there. They couldn't. They couldn't all get there. It was impossible. That was a small minority of how many actually wanted to be there. Think of the influence that you could have. So I can never have any influence like that. You don't realize, and I've seen this over and over again at a funeral, people are always overwhelmed. Wow, I forgot about them. Forgot about that family. When someone is committed to God, it has an influence on other people's lives. There's the blessing of knowing that you've helped someone along the way. Somewhere along the way, there's going to be that first person I won to the Lord. I picked up a fella just joined the service in my Dodge Super B. And I just learned how to go down the Romans Road. And so he got in the car and I witnessed to him. He got saved. Never met him again. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, you preached the sermon at this place and I got saved that Sunday. I didn't even know it. I was witnessing a man in Plainville and his wife was on the other side of the wall. She was listening to everything that was said. I didn't even know she was listening. He never got saved that night. She did. And I wasn't even talking to her. She was on the other side of the wall listening. A businessman came to the church when we met in the Congregational Church downtown almost 40 years ago. In fact, I think it was 40 years ago. Church had just started and he came to service and I thought, I'm going to visit this guy. And I visited him in his home. And I began witnessing to him. I said, are you a Christian? He said, oh, yes, I am a Christian. Well, I knew kind of his background and I knew he wasn't a Christian. And I said, how'd you become a Christian? And he said, last Sunday you asked people who hadn't received Christ to call on the Lord and ask him to save them. And I did. He didn't come forward. He didn't pray out loud. I didn't know he had done it, but he did it. Today he's with the Lord in heaven. There was a little kid that I was going to start a bus route for my home church. My pastor said, we don't have a bus ministry. We're going to start one. I said, all right, I'm going to start this route from scratch. So I had no idea how to do it. I'd never been to a seminar. I just recently saved. And so I started knocking on doors. And it was 100 degrees. It was in the summer. It was 100% humidity, 100 degrees. I'm going door to door. I had no idea where to look or where to find kids. And, you know, there were some elderly ladies that invited me to come in, gave me something cold to drink, but they weren't going to ride the bus. It was right at the end of the day. I'd visit all day. I'd probably visit 8 or 9, maybe 10 hours. Right at the end of the day, I found this kid named Tony Reidenbach. And he was, to say slender would be an understatement. He turned sideways. The only thing you saw was his Adam's apple on his head. But Tony was probably about 14 years old, 13 years old. And so I talked to him and I said, hey, you know, we're going to start a bus route. And I said, would you be interested in coming? He said, yeah, I'd like to come. And I said, do you know anybody else that would come? Yeah, I got all these friends. And I saw him. He's run all over the place. Before I know it, kids are running everywhere. And I set him all on top of the hood of my Dodge Super B, started preaching to him. And I think that first Sunday we had about 20 kids that came. Tony Reidenbach got saved. You know, the Lord changed his life. You know, when it's in your heart, you all make a difference in people's lives. If it's not in your heart, you'll follow the way of the wicked. Sometimes teenagers are looking outside. They can't wait till they're old enough. They can get on their own. They can do what they want to do because it's not in their heart to serve God. You see, the thing that makes the difference is what's in your heart. It's the inner man. How do you get that? You know, the Bible's not real clear. It doesn't give you 4 steps and now he's in your heart. I mean, It begins with salvation, but, you know, I can tell you this. You get around the world and start following the world, it's not going to be in your heart to serve God. And if you get around the people of God, get in your Bible and start praying and seeking the face of God, you know, just maybe it will get in your heart. Sometimes I think there were certain things that my parents beat into me. You know, if I didn't have the character to do it, they made sure I did. And, you know, I don't think you can beat this into somebody. But if you get exposed to it enough, it's going to have an effect on your life. And once it gets whole, it comes from the inside. It's coming from the inner man. It's overflowing. It just comes out. A heart and a desire to serve the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.